And I don't care what medium you get it on. So find it. It's 1 Corinthians. It's in the New Testament. It's after Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. You'll find number 1, Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 7 and 8. Let's read it together as a family, please. Here we go. Verse number 7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are leavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. There's a lot of things out in this world that are passed off as spiritual. And it seems logical and it seems familiar from how we were raised and whatnot. But the question really comes back to, is it scriptural? Are we following the Bible as our guide? And the Bible says of itself in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20 that everything is to be measured to it. It is the straight edge. It's actually referred to in Amos as the plumb line. And so the question is, are you measuring everything in life to the Bible, or are you trying to measure the Bible to you? That's a very inconvenient question. But the truth is, the Bible is the final authority. And if you read the Bible, it will mess up your theology. I can tell you that right now. It'll mess up things that I had a lot of preconceived ideas. I didn't become a Christian until I was an adult. And I started reading the Bible, and I'm like, man, that sounds familiar. But then I started reading the Bible, I'm like, wow, it says something very different. And so the Lord's Supper is one of the two ordinances that God gave his churches. And it's important that we follow it because the ramifications of it are deep. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, give us focus, give us wisdom, help us to understand. And in the next few moments, Father, help us not to be distracted. And Father, if there's one among us today that they're not sure heaven's their home, God, they're not even sure that any of this is real. Father, I've met people that have never been to a church before. I beg you, Father, today, it make yourself real. Speak to every heart. There are needs represented today, God, that must have you. And Father, Jesus said we can't do anything without him. So today, draw us close, speak to us. And Father, for those who need you as their Savior, save them. And for us, your children already, Father, guide us that our lives may be a living testimony to others that you're real and that you're true and that you're good and that they too can know you. Speak to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. See, Jesus was identified as our Passover lamb. In John chapter number 1, as two of the disciples, two of the followers of John the Baptist were standing with him, he saw Jesus walking by, and John the Baptist points at Jesus and goes, that is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Up until that moment, everybody was thinking about the Passover lamb or the lamb that was slain on the Day of Atonement. But on that day, John changes the paradigm and says, no, that one, that man right there is that one. He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. See, because the Old Testament Passover lamb could never take away sin. In Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse 1, the Bible says, for the law, that's everything written in the Old Testament, in kind of general, the law, it says it was a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the thing. Could never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. There was just no way. The Old Testament was to picture and point us to Jesus Christ. That was the point of the Old Testament. There was a lot of things that God was trying to teach and train his people, but one of them was that they were to see Christ in the Old Testament. And quite honestly, brothers and sisters, Christianity is not a philosophy. It's a relationship with the Creator. And Christianity, listen, we would not believe the claims of Jesus Christ if it were not for what was written about him in the Old Testament. I'm talking about the Jewish Bible, the Jewish Old Testament. We wouldn't believe a thing Jesus said if it weren't already written aforetime in the Old Testament. So everybody before the cross was looking forward to the coming Messiah. And they died in faith, trusting in the one that would come. Just like you and I, 2,000 years later, look backwards in faith to that same event and trusting in the one that came. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? Can I get an amen? Okay, all right, cool. Can I can move on? Okay, all right. So as you're in, if you want to look at Hebrews, just another real quick verse, Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews is toward the back. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 and 12 says, "And every priest standing daily and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." You ought to underline that in your Bible. "But this man," speaking of Jesus, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Amen. One sacrifice. Everything in the Old Testament was pointing toward Jesus. So when you're reading the Bible, you need to ask yourself, especially if you're in the Old Testament, where's Jesus in this? Because it's pointing toward him. Remember, Hebrews 10:1 said, "For the law having a shadow of good things to come, but not the very image of the thing." It'd be close, it'd be kind of an outline, and you were to know what was that something was coming, kind of like this, but it wasn't the actual image of the thing. All right, so the Lord's Supper is back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, is now identified as our feast, 1 Corinthians 5:8. "Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." The churches of Jesus Christ have never observed the Passover since the night of our Lord's betrayal. Well, what about the apostles? Well, they were Jewish, and they were the ones that were delivered from bondage, and that's what the Passover was. The Passover was their 4th of July celebration. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? Okay, now, do you realize the people in Britain do not celebrate 4th of July? Are you with me? Do you realize the King of England, in his personal diary on July 4th, 1776, wrote, "Nothing of importance happened today"? He just hadn't gotten the news yet. You see what I'm saying? So the truth is, we don't celebrate the Passover. Why? Because we were never in slavery to Egypt and God didn't deliver us. We're not Jewish. We're the Church of Jesus Christ. But in so doing, that picture of the Passover was a picture of Christ. And he fulfilled it. Now, there's several things to notice. Let's go back and look at it. If you go back to Exodus, it's the second book of the Bible, Genesis and then Exodus, chapter 11. As you read through Exodus 11, maybe do that this afternoon, especially if you're having trouble getting a nap in. That'll knock you out. Exodus chapter 11. Oh, come on now. You know what I'm talking about. You ever fall asleep reading your Bible? You're trying to be spiritual. You're trying to do right. And you're out. Okay. It happens. Chapter 11, God announces the 10th and final plague, the death of the firstborn. He tells them to go to their neighbors and get gold and jewels and precious stones and basically back wages for 400 years of service. But you get into chapter 12 and he tells them, you're going to pick a lamb. Chapter 12 and verse number 3, "Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." Verse number 5, it was to be a perfect spotless lamb, the best they had. Look at verse 5, the lamb was to be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Do you see that? And in verse number 6, they were to scrutinize it to make sure. They were to keep it separated from the other animals to make sure it didn't get sick. And then they were to slay it. And one blemish would have disqualified that lamb. Why? Because Jesus is the sinless Son of God. And he had no blemish. He had no sin. He died for our sin, the sinless one. He who knew no sin became sin for us, the Bible says. So in Exodus chapter 12, he was to be slain. And in Exodus 12:46, not a single bone was to be broken on this lamb. Isn't it interesting that not a single bone of Jesus was broken through the crucifixion? Remember, they broke the bones of the two thieves, but when they realized he was dead, they stabbed him with a spear and did not break his legs. Why? Because the picture of the Passover lamb was fulfilled in our Passover, Jesus. Verse number 7, though, is key. Look at what it says. "And they shall take the blood." How do you get the blood out of a lamb? You slice its throat and you catch the blood. "And strike it on the two side posts and the upper posts of the house wherein they shall eat." This was an act that they were to do by faith. They were to kill that spotless lamb and they were to strike the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, making the sign of the cross. And everyone that was under the blood was saved from the destroyer
that would come and kill every firstborn in Egypt. Those that were under the blood. This was a sign of the cross. He didn't say, look, when I see you choosing the best you have, or when I see you scrutinizing it, because it's not about our best intentions. Salvation is when the blood is applied. Back in Hebrews chapter number 9, if you're taking notes, Hebrews chapter number 9. You'll also find my outline up on our website if I talk fast. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12, the Bible says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Look at verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Amen. Think of that. Salvation is not a method. Well, I go to church. Good for you. That's good. Everybody ought to. And I give and I tithe. I wish every one of you were millionaires and tithed. Wouldn't that be fabulous? Well, I read my Bible. That's good. The devil knows the scriptures. But the Bible says it's not by works. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. You know, I had a real hard time coming to grips with this concept until I realized that it was my sin that put Jesus on the cross. But I deserved to die and go to hell, but God showed me mercy and put my sin upon Jesus. And at the moment I trusted Christ as my Savior, his righteousness was applied to me. The moment you trust Christ as your Savior, all of his righteousness is applied to you. It's been all your sins been put under the blood. I mean, they could have tied the lamb to the door, but that wouldn't have sufficed. You know, it's not the life lessons of Jesus that saves us. They could have adorned the door with gold and silver and precious stones, but it's not about offerings we make to God that saves us. They could have carved the wisdom of the sages and the poets. But it's not man's wisdom that saves us. It's the blood. The blood has to be applied. In Exodus 12 and verse 23, this is a lamb of deliverance. Look at verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and upon the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. God heard the cry of Israel. And he spared Moses. He trained him in the desert and sent him back. And then God used 10 plagues, the 10th being the Passover. And when the destroyer came through the land, they saw the blood on the houses of those who believed by faith. Oh, there were some who didn't. There were some who thought it was a bunch of foolishness. But you know, there is a God, and he's not you. And God, who made everything, has the right to tell us how things are supposed to be done. You need to come to peace with that concept. You need to come to peace with that concept that there is a God. He doesn't have to explain himself to us, but he chooses to tell us how he wants it done. And now it's up to us to decide, okay, yes, I'll do it your way, amen, or no, I'll do it my way, thank you, I got it from here. And at that point, our decision's been made. See, when we think of blood, we think of death. I know I do, especially when there's lots of my own on the ground, right? I don't necessarily like, I'm not afraid of blood, I don't pass out at seeing blood, but I don't necessarily enjoy seeing mine. Can I get an amen? Right? I bought these fancy boots to wear in Kenya, and they're supposed to be really thick soled and stuff. You know, I stepped on one of them thorns. It went all the way through. Yeah, I left a little blood in Kenya, right? Right? I don't like seeing my own blood. And we think of blood, we think that's bad. Well, you know, in the Bible, the blood is life. In Leviticus, you're in Exodus, Exodus, Leviticus is the third book of the Bible, chapter 17 and verse 11. You ought to underline this. It took us centuries to figure out this scientifically, but God had told us this some 3,600 years ago. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. It took us centuries as scientists to figure this out in biology. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for your souls. Do you see that? When we think of blood, we think of death. But when God sees blood, he thinks of life. So in 1 Peter 1 and verse 18 and 19, it's Jesus' blood that delivers us from the bondage of our sin. So salvation delivers us. When we put our faith and trust in the blood of Christ that was shed on Calvary, he delivers us from the bondage of our sin, the penalty of our sin, just like the Old Testament Passover pictured. Now, Christ is our Passover sacrifice for us. We escape the eternal judgment of God because we're under the blood. And it's because he took our place. Take your Bible, turn to Romans, New Testament, Romans. It's right after the book of John and Acts. You will find Romans chapter 5. Yeah, if you want to make a note of this, Romans is like the Constitution and Bill of Rights of the New Testament. You study the book of Romans, you're going to get into some really awesome stuff that explains the rest of the Bible in detail. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Now, in chapter 5 and verse 6 and 7, God talks about how that when we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ took up the sins of the whole world, even those who hated him, upon himself. And verse 7 talks about how you and I, you know, you might jump on a grenade for somebody you love. But verse 8 says, but God, in contrast to that, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Jesus went on and died on a cross, and all of your sin was future to God. Every time you'd say no to his spirit, saying, believe in me, and you would no. And every time God had convicted you, and say, listen, trust me, and you'd go, no, I don't think Christianity is a crutch for the weak, and I don't need to go to church. Church is for old people and children, and real men don't believe in Jesus. You know, every time you blasphemed God and said those foolish things, all that sin was placed on Jesus back yonder. He saw it all and still forgave. That's a God who loves you. And so it says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, God died for those who cursed him. Christ died for. Do you see that word for? That means in place of. Should have been me. It should have been you. Isn't that a beautiful picture? I can't explain that kind of love. I really can't. I just know it's true because the Bible says it's true. You know, his blood was applied to me personally because it's the blood. So when was the blood of Christ applied to you? Now, the Bible says that before the foundation of the world, before the thought of creation came into the mind of God the Father, before he laid the first foundation of the earth, he saw that he would need a Savior, and he looked forward in his foreknowledge and knew we would trust Christ and would need a Savior. But on 33 AD, when Jesus hung on a cross, that is when he saw his blood shed for all the sins of mankind. But for me, it was October 9th, 1990. That's when the Holy Spirit saw me saved. October 9th, 1990 at 9 o'clock at 706 North Fulton Street, Lakin, Illinois, apartment B in the south bedroom on gold shag carpet. I knelt and trusted the blood. When did you have the blood applied? I used an illustration. And listen, you know, if you've watched that video, it's crazy, you know, trying to preach through two different interpreters. It was crazy. But you know, there's some things that they get. So I showed them a picture of my wife and I said, I've been married for so many years. And they're like, oh, okay, good, good. But then I went, but I remember the day when I met her. And I don't speak a lick of Swahili, but when I went like this and went, they all got it. Because that translates into every human culture. When a young guy sees a young girl and goes, wow. Because they don't have any other word in Swahili for wow, but wow. Yeah, you know what I'm saying? I knew that one going into it. I remember where I was. I remember what she was wearing. I don't know that I said anything intelligent, but I was there. You know, if you had a life, you know, Christ, meeting Christ altered my life also. And I remember it.
you ought to be able to remember the day you met Jesus. And if you're not sure, I want you to go ahead and just pray and put a stake in the ground and say, you know, Lord, I'm putting it in the ground now. You know what? On this day, I'll never doubt it again, because this is the day I called upon you and I believed. You died for me and rose again. Now, the Passover is a yearly memorial. We saw that in Exodus chapter 12. They were to do it every single year. Why? Well, because when they left Egypt, they'd kind of forget about all the good things God had do for them through the year. Remember, they'd murmur and complain. God sent those fiery red snakes into the camp, and everybody who got bit died. And then they all repented and went, we're sorry. And God said, okay, Moses, take some brass, make a serpent, a snake out of that bronze, and put it on a pole, which is a symbol of the American Medical Association. Did you catch that? Huh? Am I the only one who caught that? All right. What? And everyone who looks to the one on the cross will be healed. So you get bit, and you'd walk outside your tent and go, I believe, and you'd be healed. And it hasn't changed. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none other. That's what the Bible says. So every year they would need to not get saved again. Do you understand? That's not what they're saying. He's saying, but every year they kind of forget. The bread from heaven and the quail and the water from the rock of Flint and the protection from the bandits and the other kings and armies that surrounded them. They'd forget all the goodness of God. And so every year they would observe the Passover as kind of a reminder of what God had already done. Many people today don't think the Old Testament's for us, but truth is, the Bible says in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 9 through 12 that the Old Testament characters didn't realize the New Testament implications of what they were experiencing and living, like that bronze serpent or the rock. Everywhere Israel went, there was this big, gigantic rock of Flint that followed them. They go to sleep at night, wake up, and there's that stone. Everywhere. It said it followed them wherever they went for 40 years in the wilderness. I imagine after a while, they just went, okay, yeah, there's the rock. Hey, don't put your stuff there. Why? Because the rock will be there in the morning. Right? That's the one Moses hit and the water came out of. That's the one Moses hit the second time when he wasn't supposed to. Because that rock was a picture of Jesus, that when Jesus was smitten, the life-giving water of salvation would come out of him. And the second time Moses hit the rock with his stick, he messed up the symbol that God had placed, and God denied him access to the promised land. So it was at the Passover feast, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 26. This would be the last time. Why? Because he is the fulfillment of the Passover. Look at Matthew 26 and verse 17. Now, the first day of the feast, now it's not the first day of the week, but the first day of a week-long observance, the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he goes on and tells them, you're going to find a guy walking through the city with a big pot of water. Follow him. And so as you get into it, he says in verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Really, did Jesus carve off a pound of flesh? No, it's a symbol. The symbol was unleavened bread. Leaven is yeast, and yeast is a picture of sin in the Old Testament. And the Passover, they were to take the yeast or leaven out of their house. They were to take it out of their house because yeast is like sin. You get a little bit of yeast in that lump, and it just permeates. The chemical reaction takes over the entire amount of bread you're making. It's the same thing with sin in our life. If we're not careful, we'll allow what looks like a little baby pet sin kind of sneak in and get right close to our heart. And we think nobody else knows, but it starts to permeate our attitude and our actions and our life. And oh, your spouse begins to know, and your kids can pick up on it. Even if they don't say anything, they know something's going on. And it starts to permeate your life. And that's why when God said, when you observe the Passover every year, you're going to get that stuff out of your life. Why? Because that is a picture of sin. And they were to clear it up every year. And the Lord's Supper is no different. We're to come to God and be clean. We're to come to God having confessed our sin and to be right with Him. And because the bread, the unleavened bread, symbolizes Jesus. He was sinless. He says, break it, and gave it to the disciples, said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, said, drink ye all of it. For this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, the bread is symbolized the sinlessness of Christ. The cup symbolizes his death. Well, how do you know that? Because in Matthew 20, the sons of James and John came to Jesus and went, I want my boys to be like your vice president and your chief of staff. And he's like, can you drink the cup I'm going to drink of, buddy? And they're like, we can. He goes, okay, you will. But no, I can't give you those positions. It speaks of his death. His baptism speaks of his suffering in Matthew 20, verses 22 and 23. You can read that later. Well, what's in the cup? Well, 115 or 118 references to the evils of beverage alcohol. It's not alcohol. It's the fruit of the vine. And in 1611, the only word they had was wine for anything that came out of a grape. And the blood speaks of life, not death. So who partook of the Lord's Supper? Well, it was his church. It was the 11, because Judas had already left. Jesus said, that which I'll do as quickly. Remember, he said to John, somebody's going to betray me. And John goes, who is it? He goes, the one I'm going to give the sop to. And he hands the sop to him, to Judas. Is it I? Am I going to do it? Judas says, and he goes, here. That which I'll do is do quickly. Judas leaves. Nobody really paid attention because Judas was the treasurer. He had the money. They figured he was going to go do something they needed. And then he instituted the Lord's Supper with the 11. Read it. If you read it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to find those events. It was the saved. It was those. In Exodus chapter 12, the people who partook of the Passover were those who were under the blood and who were a part of Israel, who'd identified with Israel. If you'll read Exodus 12 today, you'll find out that no stranger was to partake unless they were to be identified physically with Israel and circumcision. That's Exodus 12, 43 to 48. And they had to identify. Exodus 12, verse 49. Our identifying mark is baptism. That's Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. If you'll look it up today, if you'll read through my outline that's up on the web, you'll see it. You read it for yourself. See, the Lord's Supper is not a Christian ordinance. It's a church ordinance. Because baptism keeps the church pure from without. Because before somebody gets baptized, they have to say, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Publicly. This is how people have been persecuted for centuries. Because they're standing out in front of God and everybody going, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's how they got arrested. That's how they got found. That's how they got persecuted. That's how they got killed. Read the Fox's Book of Martyrs. Read how Saul did it before he got saved in the Book of Acts. But the Lord's Supper is just like the Passover in the fact that it keeps the church pure from within. Because as we prepare ourselves, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we are to make sure our hearts are clean before we come and partake. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Well, I don't want to do that. So how do I keep that from happening? Verse 28 starts with the word but. So in contrast to eating and drinking unworthily, how do I keep from doing that? Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. When it starts with the word for, it means because. Because this, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Paul is, the whole book of 1 Corinthians is a book of rebuke. These people were doing what they said was the Lord's Supper, and Paul writes to them and goes, no, man, you can't even classify what you guys monkeys are doing as the Lord's Supper. He says that in the beginning here. He says when you come together, he says, you can't even classify it. It's so messed up. And then he goes on to correct them. And he says, For many are weak and sick, and some of you have died prematurely. Verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. Now here's the cool part of this. When the Church of Jesus Christ, the First Baptist Church of Kingstown, comes together, when the members come together and we take of the Lord's table, we are to be clean. It's like a mini revival, because we have spent the last couple of weeks praying and asking God, is there anything between you and I, God, that I need to confess? Is there any sin that's in my life that, God, I need to put out of my life? That so when I come to the table, I'm right with you. Not just cleaner, but clean. Am I clean? Am I right with you? Is there anything between you and I? And God, am I clean? Well, preacher, you know, there are folks that you know, they, doesn't matter. We're talking about you. We're not talking about other people. The purpose of this memorial is a memorial. It's not a way to get saved. It's not a way to renew your salvation. It's a backward look to what Christ has done for you when his sinless body was hung on a tree and his precious sinless blood was spilled for you. It's also a present look as we examine ourselves and go to God and say, God, I want to be clean. I want to be right with you. I don't want anything between you and I hurting our fellowship. Father, is there something? The Bible says in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Try me. Are you afraid to do that? Are you afraid to ask God? You know, God already knows. It's not like you're hiding anything. But what if he were to say, if you would just confess this? You know, the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins to him, if we go to God and say, God, it's me again. It's me again, and I'm sorry. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what's crazy is sometimes we picture God in the same fashion and way our parents dealt with us. Now, I don't want to show of hands, but my mom would, I was a rotten little kid. But anyway, when she would discipline me, and afterwards, in the afternoon later, she'd go, I'm still mad at you. Okay, so that beating I got wasn't enough, obviously, right? And so sometimes we come into Christianity with these messed up ideas that God's still mad at us. We just went through a whooping over here, but that wasn't enough, obviously, because I'm, you know. No, the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, if we'll fess up and go, God, it's me. Yes, you're right. I agree with you. Take the witness stand against your own soul and testify and say, God, it's me. You're right. You're right, I did that. I'm sorry. I thought that. I said that. I should have done that, and I didn't. I should have said that, and I didn't. I apologize. It's me. I'm sorry. The Bible says he forgives us, and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. If you read on, the Bible talks about how he forgets, and he doesn't bring it up anymore. He doesn't look down at you today and go, I'm still mad at you. Remember that thing you did when you were 12? I'm still mad at you. Remember that thing you did last week on Friday when you left work? I'm still mad at you. No, not if you went, I'm sorry, it was me, I did that, I apologize. God goes, it's under the blood. It's like it never happened. See, the word justified in the Bible means just if I'd never sinned. That's what justified means. We have this messed up view of how you think God looks at you. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, it's the most widely known verse in the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But nobody really pays attention to verse 17. The next verse says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. God didn't send Jesus down here to kill you and condemn you. No, but that through him that the world might be saved. So put your name in there. For God sent not his Son into this world to condemn you. He sent his Son into this world that you might be delivered. That's what saved means, delivered from it. Delivered from it all. Your past, remember, they sprinkled the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. From your past, your present, and from your future sins. You see, it's about the blood. It's about the blood. So when was the blood applied for you? It starts there. Recognizing that he, the sinless one, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. I remember where I was. But now that after you get saved, you baptize. You get baptized. Why? Because he commands it as us standing and saying, I'm a Christian. I've already trusted Christ. I'm already heaven bound. Heaven's been notified. There's a place at the master's table. I'm already a son or a daughter of God. I'm now obeying my Savior by identifying with him in baptism. The Lord's Supper is something we do every year out of command because Paul says, therefore, let us keep the feast. 1 Corinthians 5:8. We're to do it. Why? Because every year we forget the good things God's done. Every year we have a tendency to get into our groove and do our thing, and we forget the wonderful things God's actually doing. And we sometimes are oblivious to how he provides for us and how generous he is and how kind he is and how we deserve nothing, but God is doing all this good stuff. And sometimes we just need to stop and take a minute and go, wow, all that was you. And that's the Lord's Supper. The question is, how many times have you taken the Lord's Supper and your mind not gone back to Calvary? It's just something you do. Our mind's supposed to go back to what he did and be thankful. It's to look right here and to be right with him. And it's also, we're to do this until he come. Every time we take the Lord's Supper, we're also to remember he's coming. He not only died for us, he rose again. And he said he's coming back. And every time we take the Lord's table, as crazy as this, this is the universal, I call Earth the universe's asylum, and it's run by the inmates. And I can't wait for the owner to come back and take us out and take us on to heaven. And every time we take the Lord's table, our mind is to remember what he's done, to be right with him because of all the good things he's doing, but also to be mindful. One of these days, the eastern sky is going to split and our Savior is going to return. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. For this corruptible will put on incorruption, this mortal will put on immortality, and then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. It's going to happen. And see, every time we take the Lord's table, our mind goes back, our mind looks up, our mind looks forward. And the church is like revived. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Do you remember the day you met Christ? Do you remember when the blood was applied? Are you ready to trust Christ as your Savior? With every head bowed and every eye closed, you're saved, you know it. But you need to go on. If you haven't been baptized by a church of like faith. Listen, the baptistry's running. I don't know if you know that. But tonight, if you'd like to get baptized, or you'd like to get baptized now, I've got the baptistry running. If you'd like to publicly identify and say, I'm saved, I know it, I remember where I was, I trusted Christ, but you know, I've never submitted to him in baptism. I've never obeyed the first command now that I'm a Christian and on heaven bound. I've never stepped forward and said, God, I'll do it. I'll pick a side and align myself. I'll say I belong to you. If you'll come forward and just and present yourself, we'll plan a time for you to join by baptism. But you're here, you're already a Christian and you're saved and you're baptized, but are you ready to meet with God at his table? Maybe for the next several days you need to read your Bible and pray and just say, God, I want to be right with you. I want to be clean. I want you to revive me and my heart today. May your presence feel precious and new. Show me what's holding me back today. Don't be afraid of him. He loves you. Our Heavenly Father, in the next few moments, as the music begins to play, help us, Father, as your people, to focus our hearts and minds upon you. If there's someone here today, God, that's lost, give them the courage to step out and to come and to put that stake in the ground and say, I know I'm saved. This is the day I trusted Christ. This is the day. And for us, your children, God, let us prepare our hearts in prayer Father, give us the courage to just come to you and to face you and to say, God, it's me. I want to be clean. One more time, won't you clean me? In Christ's name, amen. Won't you step out? The altar's open. This is a time of prayer. This is a time of seeking God. We never lose our salvation, but just like the Israelites, we forget the goodness God's done, and we need a refresh. Won't you come and pray?
I see shattered, you see whole. I see broken, but you see beautiful. And you're helping me to believe you're restoring me piece by piece. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy. I am clean. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy. I am clean.
Can you say that? I'm clean. I want to be clean. Oh God, I want to be clean. Won't you come? Just pray. Take a moment. Talk to the Lord. Please.
What was dead now lives again.
Won't you come? Won't you come?
My heart's beating inside my chest. Oh, I'm coming alive with joy and destiny.
Won't you come?
Are you ready?
Someone to pray with, I'm here. I'll pray with you.
That you can't make worthy.
There's nothing God can't fix. Listen, won't you come?
Wash me in mercy.
He loves you. He accepts you. Won't you come?
Washed in the blood of your sacrifice. Your blood flowed red and made me white. My dirty rags are purified. I am clean. Washed in the blood of your sacrifice. Your blood flowed red and made me white. My dirty rags are purified. I am.
Our Heavenly Father, we love you, and we are thankful, Father, that you love us, that you love us more than our biggest mistakes. You love us more than our worst days. You love us more than our biggest struggles and trials. And Father, you're greater, and Father, you're worthy of our praise. And Father, our desire is to worship you, to show you your worth by how we treat you and how we walk before you. And that others will see that you're real. And they'll come to know you also as we have. Bless these folks. Bless them as they go. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.